I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the high plane of Romans 8, 38 and 39, where we ended our study last time. Welcome to Through the Bible. Today, we begin a new chapter and a new subject in the book of Romans. Some theologians think this section doesn't fit with the rest of the book. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will tell us why it's vital to the overall logic and doctrine. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and if you're a new listener, I'm sure glad that you've joined our listening family that spans the globe. Now, as you begin this journey with us, there are a few things that'll be helpful for you to know. First, this five-year tour of the Bible alternates between the Old and New Testaments, teaching from every book and every chapter. And today, we're in the New Testament book of Romans. But, you know, it really doesn't matter where you start. You just hop aboard and what Dr. McGee called the Bible bus, and in five short years, you're going to have traveled through the whole Bible. And then second, we provide notes and outlines that help you to get the most out of each lesson. To get all of them in one volume, you can visit ttb.org and download our free digital book, Briefing the Bible, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to get a paperback version by mail. Now third, if you like to study at your own pace, you can visit ttb.org, and then we've got apps as well as podcasts and our new Bible Companion for Romans. You got many different options, including our Bible Bus flash drive that contains every study in our five-year journey. Now that's over 1,300 studies, as well as Dr. McGee's notes and outlines and digital booklets. Again, you can review your options at your own pace at ttb.org. And then finally, no matter how long you've been on the Bible Bus, we'd love to hear from you. If there's a specific study or passage that we've studied that has been meaningful to you, well, how's God used the studies to grow your faith? We'd love to know that. Stories like this one from a listener in Tucson, Arizona are such an encouragement. I'm a wife of 25 years, a mom of three children whose ages range from 6 to 30, and recently I'm a grandma too. My days are spent in a wheelchair with a progressive disease. I'm grateful for Dr. McGee's company as he gets me up early so I can get my daughter ready for school as we listen to his warm voice. I do not leave the home often, but I love to read my Bible. Thank you for taking the mystery and magic that my former religion taught me and solidly teaching the truth of God and Jesus straight from the Bible. Well, what's your story? Why don't you share it by tagging us on one of our social media platforms? You can email us as well at BibleBus@ttb.org. You can always write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word and that each verse, each chapter means something. May your spirit help us understand the great truths that you've given to us in the book of Romans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to an altogether new section in the Epistle to the Romans. The first major division that we have in Romans is the first eight chapters. That's doctrinal. Then we come to chapters 9 through 11, and that's where we begin today. That's dispensational. And then we come to the last major division, 12 through 16, and that is actually duty. So you have doctrine, dispensational, and duty. And let me give another division for it. The first section, first eight chapters, the emphasis is on faith. Now we've come to a section, 9 through 11, hope. And then 12 through 16 is love. Or, let me again look at it maybe another way. We have in the first section, salvation. The second section, 9 through 11, segregation. Then service. Chapter 12 through 16. So you have these three major divisions. Now the question arises, having concluded chapter 8, and Paul has put on this broad basis, salvation today is for the entire human race. The entire human race, because the entire human race are lost. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now there's an overture from God of salvation to everyone, on one basis and one basis alone, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole thesis. Now the question arises, and some, of course, have attempted to dismiss this section by putting a parenthesis around it or calling it an appendix, and others minimize its importance by saying that it's not actually pertinent. Well, I want to say to you, it's not only pertinent, but it's vital to the logic and doctrine of the epistle. It's important. There is a sense, I think, in which you can take chapters 8 and 12, join them together as you would two boxcars. But you must remember that we're not making up a freight train in Romans if Paul wasn't doing that. What we have in Romans is not a freight train, but a flowing stream. And you cannot anymore take Romans 9 through 11 out than you could take out a middle section of the Mississippi River. If you did, you'd have trouble. Dr. Griffith Thomas has put it like this. The chapters 9, 10, and 11 are an integral part of the epistle, and they are essential to its true interpretation. Now, I think that there are certain grand particulars which reveal the significance of this section, and I want to speak to that for just a moment or two. There is the psychological factor, there is the historical factor, and there is the doctrinal factor. Now, first of all, notice the psychological factor. And this has to do, of course, with the personal experience of the Apostle Paul. And therefore, it's not exactly accurate, as we said at the beginning when we were quoting others, that Romans comes from the head of the apostle and Galatians comes from the heart. And the thesis is the same. Well, actually, the heart of the great apostle is laid bare here in the opening of chapter 9. In fact, all the way through this section. And he could say with great feeling here, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And there is a great gap, if you've noted, between chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 8, as we saw last time, closes on the high plane of triumph and joy in the prospect of no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But chapter 9 opens here on the low plane of despair and sorrow. And there's obviously a change of subject matter. And that brought about the heartbreak in the life of the apostle. And we're going to observe that when we get into this chapter 9. Then there is the historical factor. And that takes into account the unique position and problem in Paul's day. And modern interpretation today has failed largely to take into consideration this factor. The present-day church is for the most part Gentile, and the Jewish background has been all but forgotten. Men assume that the Old Testament promises are merged and dissolved into the church. The arbitrary assumption is that the church is heir to the prophecies of the Old Testament and God is through with the nation Israel. They had some time ago a prophetic congress over in Jerusalem, and it was rather amusing. The fact of the matter is, they thought it was going to be a very important thing and ended up as a tempest in a teacup. And it was something that many of the writers that wrote it up said that the city of Jerusalem did not even know it was taking place. And you could compare that to the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15 when the whole city was shaken, I think is really rather arbitrary. And the fact of the matter is that half of those that were there had no place for the nation Israel in God's plan for the future, that God was through with the nation Israel. Well, my friend, if that was true, then why go to Jerusalem to have a prophetic congress? You just as well have it in Scappoose, Oregon, or Mule Shoe, Texas, as to have it in Jerusalem. But you see, God's not through with the nation Israel. And though in the first 8 chapters you might assume that, Paul's going to make it clear now, has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? Paul answers that. Why, of course he hasn't. And I want to give you the statement of Dr. Stifler, and I'm reading now from him. It has been tacitly assumed in Christian interpretation that Judaism's day is over, that an elect, leveling church built on faith in Christ was the intent of the law and the prophets, and that it was the duty of all Jews to drop their peculiarities and come into the church. Such an assumption the Jew ascribed to Paul. It's strangely forgotten that the mother church in Jerusalem and Judea never had a Gentile within its fold, that none could have been admitted, and that every member of that primitive body of tens of thousands was zealous of the law. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but abandoned none of their Old Testament customs and hopes. Christianity has suffered not a little in the continuous attempt to interpret it not from the Jewish but from the Gentile point of view, the church in Jerusalem and not the church in Antioch or Ephesus or Rome, furnishes the only sufficient historic outlook. Now, my friend, it's a very narrow view today to assume that God is through with the nation Israel. Paul's answered it. Hath God cast away his people? And the answer is a sharp negative. God forbid. And he's going to show that the promises that God made to the nation Israel are promises that are going to be fulfilled to that nation, and that God has made certain promises to the church, and that today he's calling out an elect people out of both Israel and the Gentiles. And that's exactly what that great Congress in Jerusalem in Acts 15 decided. I want to read that because this is so important, and this actually is the crux of the interpretation of prophecy today. Will you listen? After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return. I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof. I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's Acts 15, 13 through 18. Now, friends, James makes it very clear that God is calling out a people today to his name. When he concludes that, he'll remove the church from there. He'll turn again, and then God's not through with Gentiles. We're told that all the Gentiles at that time will turn to God. That is the kingdom that's to be set up on this earth. Now, that's the historical factor. Can't be ignored. Then we have a doctrinal factor, and that concerns the right dispensational interpretation and the sovereign purposes of God. Now, Paul's traced here in these first eight chapters the great subjects of sin, salvation, sanctification, all the way from grace to glory. In this age, nationality, ritual, and ceremonies have no weight before God. Faith is the only item which God accepts from man. Any person, regardless of race or conditions, can find mercy. Now, this does seem to level out the very distinctions made in the Old Testament. But Paul's going to answer that. Hath God cast away his people? The answer is, of course, he has not. And he began this epistle, you remember, in the 16th verse of the first chapter, that it's to the Jew first. And that means, I think, chronologically, it was given to the Jew first. Now, this section is a very important section. It may not deal with Christian doctrine, but it deals with the eschatological portion of the Bible, and that is the prophetic section that reveals that God is not through with these people. Now, let's come to this chapter. I spent this time in introduction because it is important. Now, in chapter 9, you have God's past dealings with Israel. In chapter 10, you have God's present dealings with the nation Israel. And chapter 11, God's future dealings with the nation Israel. It's very important to note here that Paul is dealing with the past history of the nation Israel in the function of God's purposes. And the reason for God's dealings with the nation in the past did not derive from their exceptional qualities or their superior efforts. On the contrary, all of God's actions are found in His own sovereign will. He functions through mercy in His dealings with Israel and all others, and I think in His dealings with you and with me. Martin Luther made this statement, "Who hath not known passion, cross, and travail of death, cannot treat of foreknowledge, election of grace, without injury and inward enmity toward God. Wherefore take heed that thou drink not wine while thou art yet a sucking babe." And this is strong medicine we're going to look at here. We won't get to all of it today. We will next time. Now listen to Paul as we begin chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I do not lie, my conscience in the Holy Spirit bearing witness with me." Now this seems to be a pretty formal introduction coming from the Apostle Paul. But you must remember, he's being accused at the time he wrote this that he was an enemy of his own people. And we're told in Acts 23:12, "When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under curse, saying they had neither eaten nor drink till they had killed Paul." Now, Paul uses an expression that's a favorite with him. He says, "I tell the truth, I do not lie." And now in verse 2, he says that "I have great grief of mind and continual pain in my heart." I think it's impossible for us today to appreciate adequately the anguish of Paul for his own nation. His patience in the presence of their persistent persecution is an indication of this. He knew how they felt. He knew how they felt toward Christ and the church and Christianity, for he once felt that way himself. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader, and he longed for them to come to Christ as he had. Now he's saying here, "For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." I'd like to give you a different translation of that and then give you freely an interpretation of it. I'm giving now the translation, "For I was wishing, but it was not possible, that I myself were cursed, that is, devoted to destruction, from the Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, the verse presents, I think, a real problem in translation. If you want it given freely, here it is, and I hope this will help us. "For I was once myself a curse from Christ as my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, very frankly, I do not understand Paul at all, if our authorized version has it accurately. Because this man has just said in chapter 8 that nothing could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, our translation says, "I could wish that I was accursed." Well, that's idle wishing, Paul. You can't be accursed. You've just told us that. And this, then, is academic. This is our rhetorical gesture you're making. And you're not sincere when you say a thing like this. But my friend, will you listen to me carefully? The Apostle Paul is always sincere. Apostle Paul didn't use a rhetorical gesture. So what is he saying here is this. He said, "I once was accursed from Christ, just like my brethren are." And I am not using a rhetorical hyperbole here. I know I can't be accursed. And I want them to be in that position today, and I want them to come to know Christ. My friend, it's very difficult for you and me to estimate the measure of love that Moses and Paul had. Bengel calls our attention to that, by the way. Now in verses 4 and 5, he raises the question, "Who are Israelites?" And he's going to deal with that. Who are Israelites? And we have Israel defined here. He says several things identify them. In fact, there are 8 things that identify the Israelites. The first one that we have here, who are Israelites? "To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, service of God, promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen." Now, number 1, the adoption here was national, and it pertained to the national entity and not, of course, to separate individuals. Now, the only nation that God ever called his son is the nation Israel. Back in Exodus 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, this is what God said to Moses, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And again in Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, friends, either God meant that or he didn't mean it. And if he didn't mean it, then I don't know why you believe John 3:16. But I believe in John 3:16, and I believe in Deuteronomy 7:6. God meant every word of it. And in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. God speaks of the nation, not just individuals, but the nation as being his son. He never said that of any other. The adoption belonged to them. And then we're told the glory. And this means the physical presence of God was with them. It is manifested in the tabernacle and later in the temple. We were told in Exodus 40, verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They are the only people that have ever had the visible presence of God. And we don't have any visible presence of God today. And we need to remember that. I know many years ago there was a man that put up a tent in Southern California, and one of the brags was that you can see angels walking on top of the tent. You'll see angels in the tent. Well, my friend, the minute he made a statement like that, I knew there was something radically wrong. But I think there was an explanation. They say that this man died an alcoholic. Well, I imagine that after you've had two or three drinks, you can see angels walking on tents. And he probably did. But I come back to my original statement. Only Israel had the visible presence of God. No other nation. The church doesn't have it. And no individual has it. Now, if you had a vision last night while you were asleep, my suggestion to you is, do not say that God gave you a vision. He didn't. You just find out what you had for supper, and you'll have the explanation of it all. God gave to them the glory, and that identifies them. Then he's given to them the covenants. That's the next thing. The third thing, certain covenants belong to the nation Israel. God has promised them. For instance, he made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with the nation, and he made a covenant with David, and his line would rule over not only these people, but the world someday. They've been given covenants. We've not been given anything but the new covenant. But they were given many covenants. They were promised a land. They were promised a people. These were covenants God made with them. And he never made these covenants, friends, with any other people. We're going to have to leave off there today. I'll be picking up there next time. I've looked at three of the things that identify the nation Israel, and there are eight of them, so we have five more that we'll be looking at, and we'll take those up next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that was a great study. Be sure to come back as the Bible bus rolls along through Romans. And as we begin rolling into the holiday season, why don't you check out Dr. McGee's free digital booklet, Right on Time, Expecting Jesus Then and Now. It's a great message. We look at the prophecies pointing to the arrival of the Messiah, and then Dr. McGee warns that just as Israel missed his first coming, we should be watching and waiting expectantly so we don't miss his return. It's the perfect message to get in the spirit of worship, adore, and give gratitude to him this month and all year long. To download Right on Time, Expecting Jesus Then and Now, visit ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find it. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here for another adventure in God's Word next time.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white and
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives, found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him yet?
Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Going to see the king soon and very soon. Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. I am Minister Gloria Ross, and thank you for tuning in to the broadcast of New Life Assembly of God. Our address is 774 North Apollo Boulevard, and that's in Melbourne, Florida. Our telephone number where you can reach us is 321-255-6999. Our service time starts at 11 o'clock a.m. every Sunday. Come and be blessed. Now stay tuned to the broadcast.
Well, praise the Lord once again out there in Radio Land. This is your radio pastor, James Ross, of New Life Assembly of God. We are in the church. You are in the church. The church, you're in the city. We're waiting for you. We have a warm seat there for everyone that tune into this broadcast. Don't be bashful. Just come and hear what the Word of God says, and then become a doer of God's Word. God has given us specific instruction in terms of what we should all be doing as children of God. And even those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can come. We have a seat there waiting for you. Praise God. Well, today we want to get into the Word of God. We want to be a blessing to each and every person, especially those that are covered by the blood of Jesus. God is no respecter of person, but even those that are not, we still welcome you, and we open up our arms to you. We love on you like we love on anyone else. Praise God. Glory to his wonderful name. Well, today we want to get into the Word of God in Mark 16. Glory to God. We want to talk about the Great Commission. Praise God. There were instructions that were given by our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's given us instructions in terms of what we should do. Now, keep in mind that he's speaking not only to myself or folks that are tuning into the broadcast, but he's speaking to those that know him, that have an intimate relationship with him. And I trust today that you that have tuned into the broadcast, that you have a relationship with him, and you're willing right now, by the authority of the Word of God, to do exactly what your Lord and Savior have told us to do. Praise God. We want to look at Mark 16, and we want to start at the 16th verse there. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, let's start at the 15th verse, Pastor. And go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Isn't that wonderful? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he's not talking about water baptism in terms of you being baptized that you would be saved. He said, he that believed and is baptized shall be saved.
And he that believeth shall not be damned.
And he that believeth not
shall be damned.
That is crystal clear. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, he's very clear, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen?
Amen.
These signs shall follow them that believe. If you are a believer, these signs should follow you. You should not be following signs. And many people today are running after signs. They're looking for something, but the signs that you're looking for, you can easily be deceived by these signs. Because there are many, Jesus said, there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world and deceived many. So if you're running after signs, you can easily be deceived. But if you allow these signs to follow you, the Word of God is clear. Says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. If you are a believer, these signs will follow you. Glory to God. You don't have to try and make up anything or try to use your creative ability to try to make something happen. No, these signs will follow you. Ms. Gloria, what's this first sign that they're talking about there?
And that in my name shall they cast out devils.
Now that's very important. These are all supernatural signs done only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that in my name, in his name, not in the name of your denomination, not in the name of who you are, not in the name of your position in society, but in the name of Jesus. He said, in my name. His name is above every name. His name is the one that's going to do the mighty work. His name is the one that brings forth the supernatural ability. His name, you shall cast out demonic spirits or demons. King James says devils, but we know that there's only one devil, but there are many demons. So he said, and in my name, you shall cast out demons or devils. And this is supernaturally. This is not done by your ability. It's done by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. And these are the signs, if you really believe, glory to God, if you really believe, these signs will follow you. Praise God. Will follow you. The name of Jesus. If you utilize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, these signs will follow you. Praise God. And in my name, he said, you shall cast out devils and you shall speak with new tongues.
Amen.
Does not mean that if you used to use profanity or perhaps you did say things with your mouth that did not bear witness to who you are. He's talking about supernaturally. These signs, praise God, you cast out demons and you will speak with new tongues. He's talking about a tongue that the God our Father will give you, which is your prayer language. Holy Ghost tongue, praise God. These signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. And if you're a believer, God has given you a language that you can talk to him at any time. Praise God, at any time. And we thank the Lord for that. So he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. If you're a believer, glory to God, you will speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents.
Yes.
These are demonic spirits. Glory to God. These are demonic forces that you will enact, come up against by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You shall take up serpents. And Minister Glory, what does it say next?
And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. That means that you don't go and try and tempt God in terms of what you're doing. If someone tried to do something to you, unbeknownst unto you, the scripture tells us with this supernatural power, it will not hurt you. Glory to God. It will not hurt you. Praise the Lord. And you shall lay hands
on the sick, and they shall recover.
Many people today have been preached to, glory to God. And what is happening is that they're in recovery now. They're recovering. They have not really received the full manifestation of their healing, but they're in recovery. Praise God. And it says that in these signs shall follow them that believe. Glory to God. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Amen.
Praise God. There is recovery, Minister Glory.
Yes.
We pray for folks that, you know, the supernatural power of God is responsible for the healing and the demonstration of whatever is needed. But the most important thing is that healing comes instantaneously. That's a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
It's a process.
Right.
And what happened is that, and it says that, and ye shall lay hands on the sick. Laying hands on folks is biblical. Praise God. Mm-hmm. You can lay hands on people under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have to be divinely guided by the Spirit of the living God to lay hands on folks. And it says, and they shall recover.
They shall recover.
Now, shall is futuristic. it could take place at any moment, or perhaps later on through a process. Because if someone prayed for you and you didn't get what you thought that you should have gotten, at some point you just stay faithful and continue to believe that you received what was prayed for you, praise God, and what you believe in God for. These are all supernatural signs. These are the signs that follows a believer. And if you are a believer, these signs, there will be manifestation of these signs following you as a child of God.
Amen.
Glory to God. Minister Glory, now what is the next verse, Cynthia?
So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Praise God.
Amen. Now that was the last thing that he said to them.
Mm-hmm.
And he was taken up.
Yes.
Where was he taken up?
In heaven.
Into heaven. Praise God.
And he's at the right hand of God.
At the right hand of God.
Amen.
At the right hand of the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
He was received up.
Amen.
Glory to God.
And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
All of this is supernaturally done by the power of God. Supernaturally done by the power of God. They went forth, the early church, then they went forth preaching. What did it say there? They went forth preaching?
Mm-hmm. Everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
So God confirmed his word.
Amen.
With signs following.
Yes.
If the word of God is being preached or perhaps taught, God will confirm his word. I remember in Jeremiah 1 and verse 12, the word of God tells us that God hastened to perform his word. So if the word is being preached or taught, there are going to be signs following what he's doing, because God is watching over his word to perform it. So here we see in Mark 16, it says that they went forth preaching the word of God, and God confirming not the apostles, but confirming his word with signs following. Now let's get this, confirming his word.
Amen.
With signs following. That's very powerful there. Because when we preach the word of God, we should be looking for signs following what's being preached. Because the word has its power to change the lives of everyone that will believe it and receive the word. In Hebrew 4 and verse 12, it tells us, praise God, that the word of God, I said the word of God, God's word does not need any help to perform the task in which one believes what the word says. The word is power. The word is able to do the miraculous if we believe and trust in it. If we thank God for what the word says and believe what it says, we can have exactly what it says to us as children of God. And even those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, once they become born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb, they can receive the word of God and receive the same benefits that the word says. Hebrew 4 and verse 12 tells us, Minister Glory,
for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
See, the word has the power.
Mm-hmm.
The word is able to change.
Amen.
Whomever it is that will believe what the word of God says. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Look at the power. We don't need to try to make anything happen. The word of God brings forth the signs, changes the lives of people that will believe and trust in him. This is why God, if the word is being preached, hear me out there in Radio Land, if the word of God is being preached, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Word. They are inseparable. So what it is when the Word is being preached, God is watching over His Word to perform it, and there will be miracles, and folks will be healed, delivered, and set free. I want to tell you that because that Word has power.
Amen.
The Word has the power. Mm-hmm. Many of us think that we are able to make something happen. No, we preach the Word.
Amen.
The money will come. We preach the Word, deliverance will come. We preach the Word, and healing will be brought forth. All we need to do as children of God is to preach the Word. And these signs will follow all of us who will believe and trust in the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. When folks need healing, involve yourself in what the Word of God says. The Word says it, then you said, I believe it, and that settles it. Because God cannot lie. And if God said it in His Word, we are to receive it. And there will be signs following. The signs following, if you receive the Word, if you need healing, you receive the Word, you'll be healed. You will be healed. You can receive that healing. Praise God. Now, the whole thing is that when Jesus was telling the disciples and giving them instruction, these supernatural signs that will follow everyone that will believe. I mean, everyone that believe. If you have been saved just a half an hour, praise God, and you are a believer, these supernatural signs will follow you, because it did not tell us, well, you had to be saved for 15 or 20 years in order for these signs to follow you. No, that's not what Mark said. He says that these signs shall follow them that believe. Has nothing to do with your position as a pastor or an evangelist or whatever it is of the fivefold ministry. He's saying these signs shall follow them that believe. If you are a believer, these signs will follow you. Praise God. And these signs are only coming through and by the power, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. No man can make these signs. This is why we're not to follow signs. Signs are to follow us.
Praise God.
Because we're doing what the will of God says according to His Word. Minister Grove, you have something you want to say? Praise God. Well, I want to tell you something else is that, and we know that we receive what we have because God, if God is watching over His Word to perform it, that means that when the Word is being preached or taught, God's watching over His Word. And whatever the needs may be at that particular time or whenever it is, God is the one that's going to bring it to pass. Amen. God is the one that's going to bring it to pass. We can't bring anything to pass. His Word has the power. His Word, when we preach His Word, when you hear the Word, you have information. And when you hear the Word again, you receive revelation and believe what the Word of God says. Glory to God. And your life will be changed. Your body will be healed. And all of us need to understand this because many of us, we falter at certain areas of when we are talking to people about the Word of God, or perhaps preaching the Word of God. We are trying to make something happen. But if it's God's Word, we're preaching it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there will be signs following what we preach. Amen. And that's what we should be looking for all the time. No matter where we are, no matter what denomination or church that we're involved with, if the Word is being preached or taught, now hear me out there immediately, if the Word is being preached or taught, glory to God, and God is watching over His Word to perform it. Now that's what Jeremiah 1 and verse 12 says, that He hastened over His Word to perform it. So the Word is God. He's watching over His Word, and what is happening is that there will be signs following what we're doing. And we must be operating on the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You have something you want to say, Minister Gloria?
It's all by faith and knowing who the Lord Jesus, what he's done for us.
Well, supernaturally speaking.
Yes.
The word is supernatural.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is bringing forth whatever desires are. I remember reading there in 1 John 5, verse 14, praise God. Mm-hmm. When we look at that, also, I want to try and couple that with what we're talking about with Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Because he said that, and this is the confidence that we have in him. We have confidence.
Yes, we do.
If we are preaching the word of God,
mm-hmm.
teaching the word of God, we have the confidence that there will be signs following
mm-hmm.
what we are preaching. And this is what we all should be looking for mm-hmm. inside the church.
Amen.
We should be looking for these signs because God cannot lie. If he said that, number one, that he hastened over his word to perform it.
Yes.
Number one.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, it says that his word, mm-hmm. that these signs will be following the believer,
mm-hmm.
which is preaching his word,
yes.
then we should be looking for these signs.
True.
I mean, they're not just come and sit in the church, they hear somebody say something, and then you leave. No, we should be looking at signs. I mean, talking about looking for signs each and every time that the word of God is preached. Looking for folks to be healed, delivered.
Amen.
Because it says that these signs shall follow them that believe. And there are signs supernaturally speaking, these are signs that will bring deliverance
mm-hmm.
in your life, will bring healing in your life. And whatever it is that you may have encountered during the course of the week or whenever it is, believe what the word of God says,
believe.
Because God is watching over his word to perform it. The scripture tells us there, after all this was done, Jesus was taken up and sat down into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And he confirmed
mm-hmm.
his word. He didn't confirm the apostles. He confirmed his word. And he'll do it today in the churches if we all believe and trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Confirm his word with signs following. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Isn't that something? With signs following. Now, that's the early church there. Now,
mm-hmm.
what do you think is happening today with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit?
Right. Well, he said his word doesn't change. We're saying yesterday, today, and forever.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And he cannot lie.
Cannot lie.
He cannot lie. Glory to God.
Nope.
So if he said it, and many people today that they've had hands laid on him.
Yes.
Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And at some point they've probably have not seen the manifestation.
Mm-hmm.
And they figure, well, they don't have what was prayed for.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to tell you out there in Radio Land, delay is not denied.
That's right.
There's a process that takes place. If it's not a miracle, there's a process that takes place. And what happens is that you just hold on unto the unchanging hand and believe what the Word of God says, because the Word is what's going to change and make the difference.
That's right.
Praise God.
Amen.
All right. So I mentioned 1 John 5, verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying this is the confidence that we have in him, in Jesus. If we ask him, if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we need to understand that whatever we're asking him according to his will is his word. And when we ask according to his word, we know that he is listening to what we are saying. It says that he hears us. I want God to hear me when I ask, or when I preach, I want him to hear me and what I'm saying. So that means that if I ask him according to his word, according to what he has said, because his will is his word. And his word is his will. So when we ask according to his will, it says that he hears us. This is the confidence that we have. And if we know that he hears us,
uh-huh.
And I know that he hears us because we're asking him according to his word. It says that he hears us if we ask according to his will.
That's right.
Which is his word. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something, Mr. Lord?
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. If we ask according to his will, he hears us.
Right.
And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition which we desire of him. That's why we pray the word of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So that he hears what we're asking him. We find what it is in the word of God and we praise him. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your healing. Praise God. You said that we were wounded for your transgression and bruised for your iniquities.
Hallelujah.
For our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace was upon you, and with your stripes we are healed.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that.
Amen.
Amen. That's his word. So if it's his word, then he's listening to what we're saying. Amen.
Praise God.
And we give the Lord all the praise and honor and glory this morning. Praise God for everything. I want you out there in Radio Land to understand that you don't have to try and make anything happen. Because if you're trying to do it, it's not going to happen anyway. The best thing is to preach the word. These signs will follow them that believe. And, you know, we're coming to a close here, but the most important thing is that I want to look at what he said there, that when Jesus was taken up in Mark 16, when he was taken up and sat down at the right hand of God,
mm-hmm.
he didn't confirm the apostles, the one that went forth preaching.
No.
He confirmed his word.
Confirmed.
And that's what he's doing today. Praise God, because he's watching over his word to see that it comes to pass, because he cannot lie.
Amen.
Jeremiah 1:12 said that he hastened to perform his word. So if you preach the word, God's right there with that word, and he's going to bring things to pass. Well, I thank you all out there in Radio Land. It's a pleasure for whomever it is out there that have tuned into the broadcast. We want to just thank the Lord for your participation. Praise God. Known and unknown. Praise God. But I want all out there to continue to correspond with us at the church. Praise God. You have the address and everything has been spoken of. So I want to, before we close the broadcast, I just want Minister Glory to just to extend that invitation. Praise the Lord.
Just remember in Romans 10, it says,
Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, praise God,
right.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus,
amen,
and believe in thine heart,
amen,
that God raised him from the dead, mm-hmm, you will be saved.
Amen. Praise God.
With the heart man believes unto righteousness,
mm-hmm,
and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Hallelujah.
Continue to confess that Jesus is Lord in your life. God bless you all. Until the next broadcast.
Yes, amen.
You've been listening to the Salvation and Deliverance Outreach, brought to you by New Life Assembly of God Church, located at 774 North Apollo Boulevard in Melbourne. Their number is 321-255-6999. You also can write